Thank you for downloading this podcast from Bromley Town Church. We pray this message will refresh and encourage you. For further information about Bromley Town Church, you can go to our website, www.bromleytownchurch.com.
Well, good morning to you. I'm not quite sure what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a little bit of testimony to start off with. You know, this week, God is doing something, as we heard last week. I hope you're encouraged. We had the Reverend Doctor with us last week, stirring us up a little bit with prophetic things. And there's a lot more that, you know, that goes on in some of our leadership team meetings that we've been talking about, which hopefully we're going to be sharing with you in the not-too-distant future. But you sort of have plans, and you're making plans, and you're thinking about what God's going to do. And then you have somebody come along and just say things, and you think, like, well, this is exactly in line with what we have already been talking about, what we have already been planning. And then you think, like, so God is on the case. And that gives you great encouragement. It doesn't necessarily enable you to know how you're going to get those breakthroughs or exactly how you're going to work through some situations, but you have the faith to say that God is on the case and he knows, and therefore as God is with us, who can be against us? So we have to take strength with that and to be confident in that. And I was encouraged with that. But there's been a lot going on. One of the things that happened this week, somebody who's known to me ended up in hospital. And you just realize that there are people around us with very great needs. Relationship breakdown, problem with alcohol, problem with drugs, usual sort of things that happen to people and bind up their lives. And they get to a point where they think, well, what is the point of living? And try and commit suicide and end up in hospital. Now, we were able to speak to this person and help this person, and they're coming along very well, which is good news. But the point is not so much about their lives. The point that struck me is this: I am fed up of meeting people who do not have hope. I'm fed up of, in our society, where people think they've got everything together. When I'm looking around and the people that I'm meeting, the people that I'm speaking to, they don't have a hope that is causing them to be transformed. You see, life going on around us, and even for us here, you know what? It's still true in the church. We might be looking at people, oh, the people with those problems, the people that are locked into the systems of alcohol and drugs, well, we know about them. But we haven't realized that in this house, there is not enough hope in our God who is able to give victory. We've just heard testimony from Nigel about how he's raising his hope in a God who is able to give breakthrough in a battle where it seems to be impossible to gain the victory. We have to have hope in God, because without hope, we are lost in this world. We as a people have something, and we have been celebrating this morning with our communion service. We are celebrating the fact that we have something in God which other people do not have, and that is the knowledge that our sin is forgiven and that we have peace with God, that there is a way for us to leave this world and to go into an eternity to be with Christ. But we haven't grasped how excellent that is, because we're relatively comfortable here on earth. You see, the things that are on earth around us seem to hold us, and we haven't recognized that what we call normal life, is actually sucking the life out of us, because we hadn't realized we're actually in the rat race and we still haven't taken ourselves out of that. What do I mean by that? If you stop and think about the things that we hold as a value system in our world, the things that people look to, you know, are you married? Have you got a job? How are you getting on in life? Are you educated? Things that we talk about, which you don't really think much about because it's part of life, but things that we start to invest in, and it's not wrong that we invest in these things, but the fact that we pursue them can take us to a place that is wrong. The fact that we can pursue, the fact that we can get more money if we try harder and harder, and if we actually, well, we might even say a few things about those people that we're working with because they're not as good as me, but I'm the person who should be getting that promotion. I'm the right person for that job. And actually, In our workplaces, we find that we put ourselves forward. We're making statements about others about how they're not good, and we'd rather not help them to get better because it would make us look worse. What we want to do is promote ourselves so that we gain the promotion, so that we can gain more money, so that we can be seen socially to have made it. This is still true of us in the church, because this is a system that is in our world, and it's all around us. And we need to break that system, because it doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have accumulated. It doesn't matter whether you've got a home here, a home in New York, a home in Barbados, a home in Timbuktu or wherever it is, and a holiday villa somewhere else in Greece. It doesn't matter. When you get to the end of your life, you can take none of it with you. You leave this world as barren and naked as you arrived in it. And I don't care what anybody else may say, that is the truth. The Egyptian pharaohs were buried with their treasure. Guess what? The treasure is there to be found and stolen by somebody else. They could take none of it with them. And what we find, even in Scripture, it tells us about this, that the things that we highly esteem, God himself abhors. He thinks it's no value at all. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? That is what the Bible is talking about. That is what this is talking about. It's talking about the fact that we have to find life in Christ. We have to find salvation in him. Not just saying, oh, Jesus, save me from my sins, but entering into a relationship with him that will take us to be with him forever. The hope that we have is that we are going to a more glorious place where the pressure of the world system of whether you fit in, whether you belong, whether you have enough value, whether you have reached the right education standard, whether you've got enough money, whether your clothes fit into the system or what other people are wearing, the whole thing about it is completely broken. It has no value in that kingdom at all. What has value is love, peace, joy, kindness, and such things. That is what value is in the kingdom of God. And I can see around here people whose lives are still locked and who are still giving themselves to the systems of this world, and therefore they are missing upon the glory that can be theirs, which is a connection to heaven and the glory of heaven coming to earth now in this environment. Now, I know that even across the church, we have families that are struggling, trying to make ends meet. We all know that the bills have gone up. We all know that life is not easy at the moment. We know that. But God knows that too. He is our strength and our shield. Either that's true or it's a lie. We've got to stop just talking about these things. We've got to start trusting in him who is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. He is able to take us through. The place to where we are heading, there is no crying, there's no tears, there's no sickness. All of that is taken away. The place where we are heading is better than here. The place where we are heading is a place where the presence of God isn't somewhere distant, where you are with God, because God will dwell among his people forever. To be in his presence forever. We have a picture of it in Revelation, where you get the picture in heaven of the elders, and there they are before the throne, and they bow down in worship, and they're continually crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is yet to come. They are struck with the glory of God that they continually worship him. That's a picture of where we're going. We need to get a grip of where we're going, because the grip of where we're going needs to affect us in the here and now. I was thinking about this issue of hope. I turned back and was rereading about William Booth. There's something in my mind, which I haven't yet found an article that suitably helps me with this. But I firmly believe, although we read about revivals of times past, Hebridean revival, Welsh revival, different revivals, Methodist revival, revivals, we want to see a revival. What is a revival? A revival is a renewing of our hearts before God. It's where the grip of darkness that is over a people or a territory is being broken or diminished, and so the glory of God can come. That's what a revival is. But when we speak of the Welsh revival or the Hebridean revival, what we see particularly in those revivals is a breakout of the presence of God, so that people suddenly were aware of the presence of God. And because God is a holy God, how we see that represented was that they were recognizing God is holy, I am sinful, and people who had nothing to do with the church were crying out, how can I get right with God? This happened in Wales, where many people were saved. It happened in the Hebrides. Even to the fact that a meeting suddenly appeared, and people from all around the towns around, people had come to the church who never normally went to the church. They were standing outside the church. They were waiting for a meeting to start because the presence of God had come. Now, that's a type of revival. But when we come to Booth, I think there was a greater revival. Not so much that we saw all of the manifestation of those things, i.e. lots of people suddenly rushing to churches, I must get right with God. But what we saw there was something even greater. We saw the transformation of a nation through what he was doing. I say the nation because it's true that it went into this nation and into other nations. But particularly around London, there was a transformation in the social, in society itself. I know a number of you probably watched the television program Downton Abbey. Even I have seen a couple of episodes, so I've sort of slipped into this. It's something on a Sunday evening period drama on ITV. Quite interesting because there's a storyline in that which is talking about, I think it's somebody who was of the downstairs, what do you call it, the servants, and who had fallen into prostitution, and she's brought back in. And there's all sorts of complications about this woman of the night is now part back in this person's house and is helping out. As you can see, I'm a bit not fully aware of the story. But the point I've noticed is this, is there was something that's being portrayed on your television screen which is accurately portraying what Victorian life was like. There was a knowledge that there were people who'd fallen into bad ways. But when they wanted to come out of those bad ways, there was an inability of society to receive them. Now, William Booth was working in those times. 15 years after Queen Victoria had come to the throne, he began his ministry as an itinerant preacher. He was actually with the Methodist Church. I believe it was the Methodist Church. And he had an anointing as an evangelist, and so he was going around and preaching, and people were getting saved, which is great news. And you want to see that, but it was causing a problem because he was going around and seeing these things. He wasn't part of an individual church. He wasn't establishing an individual church. He was stirring up other churches, but surprise, surprise, it caused a problem for them. And in the end, he had to leave the Methodist Church. And he came down to London, and he was still carrying on as an itinerant evangelist. But he came down to London, and he set up a tent in the East End because he had visited London and seen the great need of the people. Lots of alcoholism, lots of prostitution amongst the poor of society at that time. And so he set this tent up and he started having evangelistic meetings, and these people were coming and being saved. Now, Booth's idea was that he was never going to set up a church. He was going to seek to reach people with the good news, and then they would get attached to the local churches so they might be discipled and taken forward from that time. So that's what his plans were. So he has seeing these prostitutes, these villains, these drunkards, these people that have been in prison and all that sort of stuff, he was seeing them getting saved, and then he was saying, like, great, now you're saved, now come to this local Anglican church or whatever. And of course he was entering into a problem with Victorian society because they were saying, like, whoa, we don't like these people's past. Now, it seems ridiculous, but that's what the church was facing at that time. Perhaps it's something that we're still having to learn in our own day here. But that's something that they were facing. And so what Booth did was he had to start setting up discipleship classes for these people to take them on in their Christian faith, because that's what was necessary. You see, when you're taking somebody out of a situation of extreme darkness, You need to retrain them. It's not just about receiving forgiveness of their sins. You need to retrain them in the ways of God. That's what God had to do. He took a people out of Egypt who were trained in the ways and the thinking of the Egyptians. He had to take them out to be a people that was his people, a saved people. And he had to give to them laws and rules and instructions of this is the way I want you to live. And they had to be trained in those ways and follow those ways that they might have good life, that it might go well for them. So it's the same picture that we see, and the same thing was happening for Booth. He was giving these people instruction so that they might come through to full salvation. But as I was reading the accounts of this, it struck me that this man went into the poorest of the poor, and it said he preached hope and salvation to these people. Something came into me. I think the problem I see is people who are in difficulties, they have not received hope. We have to understand that no matter what we have been through, no matter what we may be facing right now, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ surpasses everything. But you see, we're still thinking that our lives would be better if we could have a better car, if we could have better education for our children, if we could get that promotion. Our lives, we would be more successful. I would be more received by people. They would think more of me if I could attain some greater position of authority. They would look better upon me if I could get a better employment. We're still thinking that that has value when it has no value apart from in the eyes of sinners who are going to an eternity without God. And we find that we are measuring our lives by the wrong measure. We're measuring our lives against other people, against the next door neighbors, against the people who sit opposite us in their desks at work, by those that we're meeting at the school gates. We're measuring our lives by those things when we should be measuring our lives. How much do I know him who is the King of all kings and who is able to save me to the uttermost? Because if I don't know him, what value do I have? Because when it comes to the end of my life, how much of my goods and my possession, what good are my credit cards then? You know, we have problems. In this day and age, it's not just that you have things. We have a credit system that says, even if you haven't got enough money, I'll lend you the money so you can get it now. Even if you haven't got the money, they say, hey, look, quick, take one of these. Take one of these. It's not really got much on it, actually. But take one of these, and it'll get you out of the mess. What, you've got a problem? You can't. Christmas is coming, and you've got some pressures for Christmas. Hey, don't worry. Whack it on here. And it's all going to be all right. It's a lie, because after Christmas, you're in tears because you've got the bill come through and you've got no way of paying it. And then, oh, but what will other people think of me because I can't make it the same as them? We've got to come to a point where we say, Jesus, change my thinking. What does it matter what people think of me? What really matters is what he thinks of you. You know, he has chosen us to be the people of God, to be the people of God, to be the people who shine with his presence, to be the people that other people speak of, because they say there's something about this people. They love me, they accept me, they care for me, they don't speak ill of me, they receive me, they bind up my wounds, they come and give me food. They help me in whatever situation. Now, in Bromley, we have people who are in desperate situations, so it's easy to see their need. Just as for Booth, he went to those people in the east end of London, and he could see their need. But it wasn't the only need in society. What was happening is those people understood that I can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I can find an escape from the world that has locked me. It didn't mean to say that they suddenly became rich. It didn't mean to say that they could suddenly move to a different home. For many of them, they stayed in the East End, in their poverty, but they had a different outlook on life. Because now life is not living the same way as the people around me think it is. Come on, let's go to the pub. We need to have a drink. Come on, let's celebrate. Let's pretend we're happy and we're achieving something by drowning our sorrows. That's what the people around them were saying. But now they realize, no, hope is found when I have fellowship with the King of Kings. Now I find that life has meaning when I connect to him who can answer all of my problems. There's a reality about my life now because I've come into contact with the one who has saved me, who can help me, who has redeemed me, who can change me, who can enable me to live for him. And in any case, he has created me for his purpose, has brought me to this point to know him so that I might be his agent in the world. Now that's purpose. And when we're living for his purpose, he allows other things to fall into place. The world says that you are somebody when you have achieved certain things. You've got your job. You've got your education, as we've spoken about. What does the world say if you just happen to be the single person that's not married? Oh, that's okay. We feel sorry for you. It's a shame you're not married. What does the world say about that? The world says you're only successful if you're married. Does it? And we're all thinking, like, well, no, it doesn't really say that. But you know there's a pressure around. If you're single, you will know that pressure. Jesus says you are precious to him as you are. Whether you are married, whether you are single, whether you are young, or whether you're old, or even whether you have been the success of the world, and you got married, and you've had children, but you're one of the huge number of people whose marriage has ended in divorce. And that so-called happiness that the world has is now an illusion to you because you're now in a different circumstance, looking after children by yourself because your husband or your wife is no longer with you. Jesus says you have value to him, even if you've been through those circumstances. Even if things have fallen apart, Jesus says you have value to him, even if you've got a big debt on your credit card, but he says, I value you enough. Come with me and I will help you get that changed. Jesus has called you for purpose. He has called you to be somebody. He has called you to announce a difference to other people. He has called you to make a difference in this world. He has called you to be a person who loves your next door neighbor. The person at the bus stop, the person in Sainsbury's or Tesco's or wherever you go. He has called you to be the person to minister to them. He's called you to be the light in your office. He's called you into the job you've got. And some people get very high-flying jobs, but it's not so that they can say, hey, look at me. It's so that in a high-flying job, they have, by the grace of God, the influence to bring the kingdom of God into that company, into that level. My brother-in-law has the position of quite a senior position as a lawyer in a difficult circumstance, been going through a tough time. But one thing I see is what he is trying to do is, in his position, is to hold on to the integrity of the kingdom of God and bring the values of the kingdom of God. That's what we want for our high-flying businessmen, for our people in senior positions. Not that we just say, like, oh, if only I was like that, then I would be acceptable. That's not what it's about. If we're thinking like that, that is the thinking of the world that captures our heart. And we need to be set free from the thinking of the world. Jesus can set us free. He can release us. One of the other things I've learned from what Booth was doing and the need of it, and I'm slightly nervous about this, is that we've actually got to get hold of one another and we've got to disciple and train one another more urgently in the ways of God, not just leave it as ad hoc. I see people who are wanting to move on with God and are trying to do things. They're trying to read the Bible. They're trying to pray. But really, the truth is, as they're going through these, it's not that they're not doing them, but they're not getting anything out of it. And they've got loads of questions that don't really seem right to bring into group because of what other people might think of me. Because they might think that I'm not quite making it. Who has questions about God and about his ways and whether you understand them? I do. But I know this from what I've seen in the lives of other people who I'm looking to for strength myself. I see the thing is we need to build consistency before the presence of God. Can God help you? Oh, yes, he can. For with God, nothing is impossible. He is the God who takes hold of women who are married, who are desiring children, but find they cannot have children because they're barren. He can cause them to become the mother of happy children. And you know what? Even in our society today, that is something that's so hard. Man in all of his abilities suddenly starts to take eggs from this woman and shoving them in a test tube and wiggling it around and putting it back and all sorts of stuff which we don't really want to think about, and tries to do his best, but God is able. But what about the person who has said, yes, but I've been in that situation. God hasn't answered me. I don't know how to answer that, but I know this, that he has a divine purpose in all things. And what we need to do is to find our hope and security in him. Because if we're seeking it in the world around us, we're going to feel burdened. We're going to feel pressurized. We're going to feel empty. We're going to feel hurt. We're going to feel let down. And we're going to put those feelings on our God. When he isn't like that, he is loving, he is kind, he is compassionate, he is merciful, he is for you, not against you. He is the lover of your soul, and he is the one who will lift up your head. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who will lead me. He is the one who will guide me. And he can do the same for you. It's time for us to gain hope in our God. It's time for us to maybe have some honest discussions, one with another. I can see, I once had a discussion with John Melindy about prayer. And why am I hesitating? Because I know if I tell the story, some of you will think it's a bit over the top, but never mind. John was talking about when he first got saved and he went to a church. There was a pastor there, and the pastor would say every now and again, right, okay, who's up for fasting this week? And so some people say, okay, I'm up for fasting. And so John thought, oh, I'll go for this. So he put his hand, I'm up for fasting this week. So fasting meant that you went to the church and the doors were locked and you stayed in the church for a week. Okay? John said for the first time he was really, really struggling and he wanted to have a drink, and he managed to get out and he managed to have a drink of juice and come back in. And the bloke said to him, because John was struggling afterwards, and he said, like, what's happened to you? Have you had something to eat or drink? John's going, he said, I told you, you just drink water. That was the sort of regime. And when this guy would pray, he would say, right, okay, we're going to pray. So they would just have times of prayer, and then they'd have a time of reading the word, and then have time of prayer. And that would go on throughout that 7 days. Obviously having a little bit of time for sleep, but the rest of it would just be seeking the presence of God. Now, I know this seems all a bit like, but of course what this does is it produces fire in people's lives. So we dismiss it because, oh, that's outside of our culture. If you want fire in your life, you're going to have to listen to this type of thing because this is what builds it. So he would get hold of something and say, okay, like, so the pastor would start praying and John would say, this guy would just like walk side to side in the church. He'd touch the walls like this. This is just the way he would pray. And he'd be praying and praying. And he'd find John I'm not saying you're like this, Darren, but let's just say you are like John Mulaney in this case. Darren, come in. So he'd get hold of him. Come on. And this guy would be praying. And so like, he'd be praying like this. And you see, so you can sit down. You've had enough. But the point was, how did John Mulaney start to learn to pray? It was like that. Well, that seems a bit brutish. That seems a bit harsh. And I know some of you are thinking, Jonathan, you're going to institute this? Because what prayer meeting do I need to miss out on just to find safety? But the point is this, folks, something's got to change. Something's got to change. Because you know what? We need to be taken to another level. When I look at what Booth accomplished, within 2 years of him going to the East End, he had 40 people working with him. Within 9 years, he had 1,000 volunteers and 42 evangelists working with him. And then about 15 years later, I think it was about, this is 1865, he started. So 1881 to 1884, the Salvation Army in England saw 250,000 people saved in 4 years. 250,000 people saved. If we want to see things like that, which we do, or at least we say we do, there is a price to pay. There is a position to rise up in. But God wants to take us there. We need to have a hope in Him. We need to be seriously thinking, do I have a hope? Am I morose? Am I, I don't know whether this is all worth it. If you're in that position, then your hope is being taken away from you. We need to look at ourselves and say, we need a hope. The Bible says these things remain, faith, hope, and love. And all of those should be things that we're concentrating on. Loving one another, doing good things to one another, blessing one another, speaking well of one another, putting your arms around one another, helping people in different circumstances. We're not all going to help the same people. The reason that there's a whole group of us here is that we can reach so many people who are in our world, but the people who are in your world that you're connecting with, love them. Establish your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're thinking, I don't think much of this God, then the answer is you don't know much about Him. So if you don't know much about Him because you don't think much of Him, then it's time to learn more about Him. That means reading His Word and seeking His face so that He will reveal Himself to you. Because there's no one like our God. There is no one like our God. He is able to do what we are unable to do. What is impossible for man is still possible for God. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How are they going to get saved? What is impossible for man is possible for God, is what Jesus said to his disciples. There is hope in Him. What situation are we facing? Are we worrying about our careers and our money? Are we worrying about whether we're single? Are we worrying about our marriages, whether our marriages are going through stresses and strains? What are we worrying about? Listen, what we need to be concerned about is, how much do I know Jesus Christ? How much can I see that where I am going is far better than here? Far better than here. For us in the Western world, it's difficult sometimes to get that. If you're in the back of beyond in Africa with nothing, it's easier. Anything is better than this. You see, sometimes we say, well, actually, I'm fairly comfortable here. But that lethargy, that numbness is actually holding us from being able to do the purposes of God. And therefore, we need to address that. Have I got a hope in Jesus Christ that is causing me to desire the things? As we press on in God and as the difficulties arise, as the persecution rises, then it will actually become easier because then you'll think, well, at least there's heaven there. But in the days before that happens, it's harder because you think like, well, what is the purpose of going forward? When you get a lot of persecution around you, it causes people to be very focused. We have the persecution, but it's in a different form. From the point of view, actually what is coming against us is numbness and apathy and indifference. Oh, let's fix our hope in Jesus. He is the hope of all the world. There is a scripture that I'll read to you, and we're finished with this. You know those things where you write them down and you can't... Oh, I can't remember where it is. I think it's Galatians. I'll just have a quick look and see if it is there. No, I know where it is. Thank you for your patience. Never mind. It's in Peter somewhere, but never mind. God will give us hope. A very great and blessed hope is what we have in him. That we are just resting in him and trusting in him. And that's what he wants to give to us. Hope in him. Let hope arise in your heart. If you feel like you haven't got hope, God wants to give you hope. If you feel that there is no hope, then somebody is lying to you, because there's always hope in Christ, because he is the one who will carry us. I want you to, I know this has been a bit disjointed, but I want you to take these things. I believe this message is of vital importance. It's not just, it might be coming across as just one of those talks. It's of vital importance. God is imparting something to us. We have to be a people who hold hope because we want to give hope to others. If we've got nothing to give to others, they're not going to be able to receive anything. The people around us are in desperate need, and they need to know there is hope for them. Hope for the forgiveness of their sins, hope for the transformation of their lives. And it doesn't mean that their lives are going to get better as in the measurement of the world. It means their lives are going to get better because they're going to know their Creator, and he is the one who will lead them all the way through. Let us just pray. Father, it is our desire, O God, that your kingdom will come amongst us. Father, what we need is you, Lord. What the people around us need is you. What Bromley needs is hope in you, the eternal God. Father, I pray that you would awaken our hearts, that you would do something within us, Lord, that causes us to come alive in you, that enables us to see the things that at the moment have been held cloudy before us or have just disappeared from our vision. Help us to see the need that we have of you, Lord, and help us to lay hold of you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our ability. Help us to discard the things of the world, the thinking of the world, the systems of the world. Help those things to drop away from us. Let us, O God, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness so that then everything else can be added to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or you're after more information about Bromley Town Church, do visit our website, www.bromleytownchurch.com.